Now, for the past several weeks, we've been working our way through the book of James. And in our message from last week, we learned that one of the biggest obstacles in the growing toward Christian maturity is learning to tame our tongues. You see, James told us that even though the tongue is only a very small part of the body, it sets the course for the rest of the body and the direction for our entire lives. Now, he told us that if we use our God-given gift of speech to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, to build them up, then we're behaving as mature Christians are supposed to behave. But if we use our words to gossip, to tear one another down, James says that our tongues are full of deadly poison and that they're more dangerous than a forest fire burning out of control. You know, it's an unfortunate truth. But there are many Christians today who use their tongues to praise God on Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week, they're engaging in criticism, in slander, and in gossip. The scriptures say this is not the way a born-again child of God is supposed to behave. James says, take a lesson from nature. Fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring. And in the same way, blessing and cursing should not come from the same mouth. We learned last week that when a Christian is no longer at fault in what he says, he has become mature and complete. He keeps his whole body and the whole direction of his life in check. You know, that should be the goal for all of us who confess to be believers in the Lord Jesus. Because as we learn day by day to speak the truth in love, we become conformed ever closer to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our message today, which is entitled Victory by Submission, James is going to teach us about the wisdom that comes from God, about the importance of submitting every area to our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at James 3, verses 13 through James chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, way back in verse 5 of chapter 1, James says this, and if you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along. I encourage you to do that. James says in 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, in chapter 3, verse 13, James is going to elaborate on this subject of wisdom a little bit more. We're going to find out here that there are two kinds of wisdom, the kind that comes from the world and the devil, which leads to destruction, and the type of wisdom that comes from God, which leads not only to eternal life in heaven, but it also leads us to good works and helps us to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit while we're here on earth. James writes in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life and the deeds done in the humility that come from wisdom. See, this is a familiar theme all the way through the book of James. And we're going to continue to see Brother James hammer this home in this portion of scripture. He's saying, if you really have the wisdom and understanding that come from a saving faith in Jesus Christ, there should be some evidence of that. Your faith should be producing something. Back in chapter 2, James told us faith without works is dead. That means if you claim to be a believer, but you don't back up those claims by your actions, you are deceiving yourself and your religion is worthless. That's what the scriptures say here. James says, you know, you can try to show me your faith without works, but I will show you my faith by what I do. Now, in chapter 3, James is telling us the same thing as it relates to godly wisdom. He says here, if you really have the wisdom and understanding that come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there should be proof of that in the way you live and through your humble attitude as you are performing good works to glorify God. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking, man, if I didn't know James was from Israel, I might get the idea this brother was from Missouri, because James says, hey, man, you can say whatever you want, but if you want me to believe it, you're going to have to show me. Well, now that James has told us that godly wisdom should produce good works, he's going to give us a look at the flip side. Check out verse 14. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Why? because this type of so-called wisdom does not come from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And then he goes on to say, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What James is doing here, he's making a contrast between the behavior of a foolish, immature Christian and a wise, mature Christian. You know, in many of our churches today, this is unfortunate, but we have Christians who harbor bitterness against one another. These are the folks who struggle for positions of power within the church because they want to control everything. These folks, they want to decide everything from what type of music is played to what color the new curtains are going to be to what verses the pastor preaches on. They want to call the shots. They want to be in charge. The Bible calls this selfish ambition. And James makes it very clear that this type of behavior does not originate with God. It originates with our sin nature and with the devil himself. You know, the Apostle Paul, he tells us exactly the same thing in the fifth chapter of Galatians when he's listing the acts or the character qualities that the sin nature produces. In that list, among other things, Paul lists these as the works of the sin nature: discord, selfish ambition, and envy. That's the same thing James says. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, James tells us that anywhere this type of behavior is being displayed, you will also find disorder in every evil practice. I love the way the King James Version translates this verse. The King James says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That's further proof that this type of behavior is not from God, because 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That means, hear me now, that means the folks who are responsible in many of our Christian churches today for stirring up strife, envy, selfish ambition, and confusion, they're not working for God. We've said this before. There is no spiritual gift of criticism. These folks may not want to admit it, but quite frankly, they're on the devil's payroll. And there is no more dangerous place for somebody who professes to be a Christian to be. Galatians 6 says, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. See, church is not a place for politics or power struggles. It's a place where believers in Jesus Christ are called to fellowship together with their brothers and sisters in Christ in love and to glorify God. Amen. There would be a lot less trouble in our churches today if we would keep that in mind, beloved. Now that James has told us about the dangers of following the earthly, unspiritual wisdom that comes from the devil, he's going to give us a little encouragement here. He's going to tell us a little bit more about the attributes of the heavenly wisdom that comes from God. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good works, impartial and sincere. You know, when James says that the type of wisdom that comes from heaven produces good fruit, he's talking about the character qualities that are produced by a real Jesus-changed heart. The Bible calls these character qualities the fruits of the Spirit. And Brother Paul gives us a big list of those in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sounds an awful lot like the list Paul just gave us that's associated with godly wisdom, doesn't it? And may I say that those qualities are a lot more desirable than the strife, envy, selfish ambition, and confusion that we just read about a few verses earlier. Now in verse 18, Brother James goes on to say, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This once again is the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. If we sow good seed, we're going to reap a good harvest. The Lord Jesus himself testified this in Matthew 5:9 when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." There's no gray area here, folks. The Bible lays it out in black and white. If you want to grow closer to God in your walk with him, you want to grow toward Christian maturity, these are the qualities that you have to display in your life. Well, if that's true, why do we continue to see so much unchristian-like behavior in our churches today? As we move into chapter 4, James is going to ask that same question, but he's also going to answer it for us. In verse 1, James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" See, make no mistake about it. There's a battle going on between God and the devil. Several months ago, our men's Bible study class, we had an 8-week course on Ephesians chapter 6. This chapter teaches us all about spiritual warfare. One of the first things we learned in that class is there is another world that runs parallel to ours that we can't see, but it is just as real as the world that we're living in. And this is the world where angels and demons are constantly at battle with one another. This is why Ephesians 6:10 tells us that we have to put on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Why is that necessary? Ephesians 6:11 tells us why. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, in addition to that, there's another battle that's going on right now inside the hearts and the minds of every single believer. This is why the scriptures declare that before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were slaves to sin. See, all of us were born with a sin nature. But the moment we prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us that we were immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But keep this in mind, although you do have God's Holy Spirit living inside of you, as long as you're living in this temporary flesh and blood body, your sin nature is still alive as well. And there's a constant battle going on between your sin nature and God's Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps you're saying, "Oh, come on, Pastor. That sounds a little bit far out to me, man. I'm not sure I buy that." Don't take my word for it. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. Galatians 5:17 tells us this: "The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." That means the Holy Spirit. "And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." Does that sound familiar to anybody? You do not do what you want? You know right from wrong. Everybody in here knows right from wrong. You want to do the right thing. I know you do. But in spite of that, sometimes you still choose to do the wrong thing. And you choose to do the wrong thing on purpose. Why? Because your sin nature is constantly battling against God's Holy Spirit who also lives in you. That's not only true of you, it's true of me. It was true of the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote a great portion of the New Testament. Listen to what he wrote in Romans chapter 7. See if it sounds like Paul's been reading your mail, because he's sure enough been reading mine. Paul writes in Romans 7, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sin nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Now, I don't know about you, but man, that hits me right between the eyes. But don't lose heart, because we still have hope. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That means God's Holy Spirit who lives inside of you is greater than both the devil or the sin nature that you're born with. See, in this spiritual battle, we have to keep in mind, we're not fighting to achieve victory. We are already fighting from a position of victory, because Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead, has already conquered the power of sin, death, and the devil. But in spite of that fact, we have to make a daily decision who we're going to submit ourselves to. When we get up in the morning, we have to ask ourselves, am I going to submit to the leading of God's Holy Spirit today? Or am I going to follow the desires of my sin nature? And friend, I want to tell you how you answer that question will determine the quality of your Christian life. It's as simple as that. Now, James is about to show us the difference between those folks who allow themselves to be ruled by their sin nature and those who fully submit themselves to God and are led by the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 4 and look at that again. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, when we allow ourselves to be controlled by sin, when we let that sin nature take over, we're taking our eyes off of God and on the things that are eternal. And we're chasing after those things of the world that are only temporary. And these selfish desires for these worldly things, they produce fights and quarrels both inside and outside the church. Selfish ambition and envy are not from God. The man who's controlled by his sin nature, he doesn't get what he wants because instead of asking God, he lies and he cheats and he steals to try to get it on his own. And then if he does ask God, he still doesn't get anything because he's asking with the wrong motives. You see, as Christians, we aren't supposed to get caught up in the material things that this world has to offer. This world is not even our home. That's why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and pilgrims in this world to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. See, becoming enamored with the things of this world, that is one of the biggest problems in the church today. I heard a story about Dr. Griffith Thomas. He was a co-founder of the Dallas Theological Seminary. One day he was talking to a man, and this fellow said, Dr. Thomas, don't you think that the world is becoming more Christian today? Dr. Thomas said, no, I don't think that is true. I think the world is becoming a little more churchy, but I think the church is becoming immensely worldly. See, when a Christian becomes more interested in the things of the world than he is in the things of God, he's headed for trouble. In verse 4 of chapter 4, James writes, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That means when we're willing to compromise our Christian values and beliefs in order to get the things that we want in this world, we are committing spiritual adultery against God. We become his enemies. Now in verse 5, James says, am I right about this? Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the Holy Spirit he caused to live inside of us envies intensely? What does that mean? Friends, it means the Holy Spirit loves you with a godly jealousy. God loves us so much, he doesn't want to share you with the world. Now, with just a quick glance at my concordance, I found about a dozen verses that tell us our God is a jealous God and that he loves us with a godly jealousy. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. This is not the same kind of jealousy that a husband has where he's crazy with anger if he can't keep his little wife under his thumb all day and know where she's at every second of the day. Different, totally different. This is a godly jealousy based upon God's desire to have a relationship with you that is based upon trust and faithfulness. God is faithful. He wants you to be faithful to him too. See, we can't be fully committed to God if we're living with one foot in church and the other foot in the world. God loves you and he doesn't want a half-hearted commitment from you. You can't ride the fence here. You have to make a decision. You're either going to choose to be led by God's Holy Spirit and you're going to submit every aspect of your life over to Him, or you're going to submit to the leading of the sin nature, but you can't have it both ways. Now, perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, man, and I want to live for God. I really want to submit every part of my life to Him, but man, I keep on sinning in the same exact areas over and over again. Sometimes I drive myself crazy. I'm sinning in these areas so many times, I don't even feel like I can go back to God and ask Him to forgive me because I keep doing the same things again and again. I feel like if I was really committed to Him, I wouldn't keep committing these same sins over and over. I don't know what to do. Friend, if that's how you feel, take heart. God knows about the struggles you have, and He loves you in spite of them. He knows the very thoughts and motives of your heart. You have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So what does God do about those areas in your life that you truly want to change, but you keep falling down in again and again? Check out verse 6. He gives us more grace. This is why the scriptures say God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, our God, He is overloaded with grace. Our problem is we just don't realize how much grace He has. He has an abundance of it. Grace has been well defined as unmerited or undeserved favor. But you know, I think Brother James would define grace as love in action. Now, if you have an area in your life that you know you need to change, repent of it. Repent. Turn away from it. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to help you overcome it. He will give you grace. We're told that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is alive and well. He's seated at the right hand of God, interceding on your behalf right now. God has all the grace that you need, but you have to receive it. You got to take what He's offering. All the medicine in the world is not going to cure your sickness if you don't take it. In the same way, you have to receive the grace that God's offering you. You know, a man can die of thirst lying right next to a spring of fresh water. It doesn't do him any good. It can't save him unless he drinks it, unless he takes it in. I mean, you don't blame a lack of soap and water for the fact we got dirty folks in this world, do you? There's plenty of soap and water for everybody. And in the same way, God has enough grace to clean up your life as well. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That means you can't be too proud to admit that you're a sinner who needs God's grace. God's grace can only be carried in a humble container, friend. And now James is going to give us the key. We're about to wrap it up here. James is going to give us the key to how we can live a victorious life in Jesus Christ and obey the leading of His Holy Spirit rather than the desires of our sin nature. In verse 7, he says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you notice the order James puts those things in? First, submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, you can't resist the devil unless you have first submitted yourself to God. You try to resist the devil with your own power, he's going to beat you every single time. It's only when we fully submit every area of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to receive God's grace and resist the devil. Once again, this is not a one-time thing. Making a decision to fully submit yourself to God and to the leading of His Holy Spirit is something that must be done on a daily basis. This is part of your daily walk with the Lord. The most essential aspect of total submission to God is talking with Him in daily prayer. The scriptures say that we have no more powerful weapon against the schemes of the devil than prayer. See, not only does regular prayer draw us closer to God, it also makes us more aware of the strategies that the devil tries to use to attack us. A few months back, Brother Dwight Goodrick gave me a book by Pastor Jim Cimbala. And in that book, Pastor Jim says this: the devil is not terribly frightened of our human efforts and credentials, but he knows his kingdom will be damaged when we begin to lift our hearts to God. I cannot overemphasize the importance of prayer in the life of not only the individual Christian, but the entire church as a whole. When we fail to pray, we give the devil an open door to come in and wreak havoc in our families, in our church, and in our lives. See, the devil uses all of his power to attack us. He brings everything he's got. Pastor Andrew Murray said it like this: the enemy uses all his power to lead the Christian, and above all, the minister, to neglect prayer. He knows that however admirable the sermon may be, however attractive the service, however faithful the pastoral visitation, none of these things can damage him or his kingdom if prayer is neglected. Now, as we close today, I want to encourage you, go to God in prayer. Confess your faults, confess your shortcomings and your weaknesses, and then ask God to give you the grace to overcome the things that may be holding you back from living your life in total submission to Him. For it's only by completely submitting every aspect of our life that we can truly live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray.